Our sermon text today comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12. We've been walking through Luke in the past several weeks, and we'll continue to walk through Luke generally in order, in sequence, as we progress through the summer and into the fall. We're following the footsteps of Jesus as he walks along the path down to uphill to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. And in the meantime, he is busy teaching and performing miracles and telling people about what the kingdom of God is really all about. Here are these words from Luke 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for being so rich toward us, for giving us life and abundant life at that, for forgiving us of our sins, for drawing us close to yourself and into this family of believers. Help us, Lord, as we meditate on this passage together, to learn to be rich toward you with our very selves. This we ask in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We're in a time of transition as a congregation. This summer has been quite a season of transition for us as we have sent away to Guatemala Lawrence and Joe and Jenna Adams. They are doing well, by the way. All reports from them say that things are going all right with them. They finally got their vehicle from the transportation. The vehicle they had from here got shipped down there. They got it back and everything is okay. Their Spanish language classes are going well. They're learning a lot about the language, and they're starting to recognize things on the radio and billboards and signs around them. So things are going well for them so far. Keep them in your prayers. It's a time of transition for them and a time of transition for us as well. Today also is, of course, our Pastor Jerry's final Sunday as our associate pastor for youth. He's retiring from local ministry from youth ministry in the local church. I have to get all this language right. Isn't that fun? And it's a time of transition for us and for Jerry and Connie, and as they move on to other adventures in the future. Who knows where they will be, what they will do, what doors God will open for them, and who knows what will happen for us and our youth as we transition into a new season of doing youth ministry in perhaps a slightly different way. It's going to be all right because the Lord is in charge, the Lord is directing and leading, and we're going to walk through this passage together, and it'll be good. It'll be a good season, even though it's a big time of transition for us. Life is full of lots of transitions, and we don't need to be afraid of them or hide from them or pretend that they don't exist. We should support each other in these seasons of change. It's not just about about employment and moving to Guatemala. It's about dealing with health concerns and chemo treatments and surgeries and the death of a loved one and things like this. These are all transitions that we face, and we need to support each other through these times. One thing that I appreciate about Jerry, I'll pick on you for a little bit here, not too long, but one thing I appreciate about how Jerry is doing this transition, this retirement, is that he is not saying the words that are in verse 19 in this passage. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I've come to know Jerry very well over these past 5 years. I count him as a good friend. And there is nothing in him at this stage in his life that is saying, I'm just going to take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, there's going to be some times of that. I mean, he'll watch all the Tigers games he can, and he'll see his grandkids as often as he can, and all these things. But it's not going to be the theme of his life to say, well, I'm just going to kick back and do nothing from now on. The hot tub ministry will continue. You know, all the different things that Jerry is involved in, meeting with other ministers, meeting with other church people, will continue because that's the guiding purpose of his life. Jesus says, of course, that's not the way we should live, to eat, drink, and be merry and just take life easy. But by the way, Jesus did not come up with that. That's not original to Jesus, this idea that we should continue working throughout the whole course of our lives. And even the very parable that he says about a rich fool who says those words, and then God says, well, how about your life? You're going to die soon, and what then? That idea is not unique to Jesus either. He drew on a piece of literature that was a couple hundred years old by the time he was around. There's a Jewish book of wisdom called Sirach, and it's found in some editions of the Bible that include what's called the Apocrypha. There are some books that were written in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and these other books that have strange names like Sirach and Maccabees. There are four books of the Maccabees, and there's Susanna, and there's Bella and the Dragon, which is kind of fun. But there are lots of little books that are different, and we don't look at them as scripture, as inspired by God for the purpose of moral instruction and spiritual growth and things, but they do contain a lot of truth. And in this book of Sirach, a book of wisdom, there's a passage that reads, a person becomes rich through diligence and self-denial. Well, I get distracted. And the reward allotted to him is this. When he says, I have found rest, and now I shall feast on my goods, he does not know how long it will be until he leaves them to others and dies. Written 200 years before Jesus lived and said, essentially, same thing. That piece of wisdom has been sustained through many centuries, and it's something that Jerry knows. It's something that many followers of Jesus, many of us know. The truth behind Jesus' words is that a person's life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. The purpose of life is not to accumulate an abundance of money or things or toys. And it's also not, the purpose of our lives is also not to accumulate power and influence and status. And this is another side to the encounter that Jesus has with this person, someone in the crowd who asks him to divide his inheritance with his brother. We forget about that part because we remember the story that Jesus tells. But there's another story going on here. Someone has asked Jesus to divide an inheritance with his brother. This is an unusual request to be made of Jesus, in the sense that the person is asking Jesus to take a side in a conflict that's going on. In the first century world, it was normal, it was expected for a rabbi like Jesus, a spiritual leader, to be involved as a mediator. When there was a conflict, especially between family members, you would have the rabbi come and help figure out what direction to go. That was not the unusual part. What was unusual is that the person came to Jesus and said, "This is how I want this thing to work. Make it happen. Pick my side in this conflict. Tell my brother." This must have been a younger brother approaching Jesus to ask for help with the older brother, because the older brother would get the inheritance automatically in that culture. So the younger brother, how many of you have younger brothers? Right? How many of you are younger brothers? That's me. So can you imagine a petulant younger brother, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me," in your best whining voice, right? David is the youngest. I'm the youngest in my family too. You can work up that voice. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." That's what's unusual about this request. But it's not so unusual in our culture. It's not so hard for us to identify with this guy. Because in that world, splitting the inheritance was not just about money. It was about status. It was about having arrived. It was about being a real person. If you owned property, if you owned things, then you were somebody in society. You had a certain level of influence or status that you wouldn't have had otherwise. And that's something that we can identify with. Even today, when people, young couples purchase their first home, or somebody gets their first, they buy land, or they buy a house, or they build a new house, it's a big deal. We celebrate with them, we send them gifts, we have a party, and we're happy for them, because they've somehow arrived. And even in our own country's history, we have embedded in our history a sense of status and privilege and ownership of property that is part of our heritage. Tuesday is a primary day. Remember this? Tuesday, August 2nd, you can vote. If you are 18 years of age and older and have registered to vote, you can vote. And you should vote on Tuesday. Remember, Tuesday, voting day. There are different things going on. Vote for what's in your township or your area or whatever you need to vote for. It's an opportunity for us to participate in how our society works, but it hasn't always been this way. It hasn't always been the case that if you were 18 years of age or older and had registered to vote, you could vote. You had to be, when our country was founded, you had to be white, male, adult, and a landowner in order to vote. There's some sense of privilege. There's some sense of having arrived in society if you own land. So this man, so far removed from our world, is really not that far removed from us. He is asking Jesus to divide the inheritance with his brother so that he can have the stuff and also so that he can have the standing in society that he would like to have. That temptation is present in our society all the time. From homecoming queens to presidential nominees, we pursue positions of power and influence. We want to be respected and admired and loved by people around us. We want our voices to be heard. We want things to go our way. And we certainly don't mind if we get a promotion or a raise or even hit the lottery for $500 million. Can you imagine? The abundance in our lives is often determined by the possessions and the money and the power that we have. It's part of our cultural framework. It's how we understand abundance. Even our recreation encourages us to grow in power and to have more stuff. Even the ways that we entertain ourselves carry this idea embedded within them. How many of you are fans of Pokemon Go? Anybody? Nobody. How many of you know what Pokemon Go is? Wow, okay. How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? It's okay. Thank you, Larry. I see that hand. That's all right. There's no problem with that. Pokemon, this is going somewhere, trust me. Pokemon Go is this new game. It's an international craze. People play on their smartphones. It's an app that you can download, and is it the most downloaded app in the past month? Tara, you know everything. Okay. It's very, very popular, extremely popular, and it's basically a cross between a global scavenger hunt, where you're trying to find things around the world, and King of the Hill, the game where you capture a piece of territory and you keep it for as long as you can. Remember the game, King of the Hill? You might have played when you were a kid. Yeah. Okay, so it's kind of a cross between these two things. You walk around the real world and you find these invisible little electronic creatures, right? And you capture them and then you can train them and make them stronger and then you can have them go and compete against other people's little invisible electronic creatures in these places called gymnasiums, right? That are scattered all around the real world. And if you defeat somebody in the gym, then you can stay sort of as king of that hill until somebody knocks you out of there. What's amazing about this game is that it uses real-world landmarks, real actual locations in our world as points of interest in this game. So you might see people walking around, staring at their phones, or driving around. Don't drive in Pokemon. This is not a safe thing. Those of you who are learning to drive, this is not a safe thing to do. You need to be focused completely on the road around you and the other people that are out there with these two-ton vehicles that could cause terrible harm. Have your passenger do it for you. Or just, you know, do it when you're walking instead of driving. Okay? But you'll see people going around looking like they're really kind of crazy, doing this silly little game all over the place, and they're finding themselves in places that they had never been before. Now, why am I telling you this? Karen knows. It happens that the lighthouse, just outside the windows, right here on the south parking lot, our lighthouse right here at our church building is a Pokestop for the game Pokemon Go. It's like a pit stop. It's a place where people can sort of refuel for their scavenger hunt things. Don't need to tell any more about that. I'll get too side-railed. And behind me, in front of you, on the street, at our church sign, is a gym. One of these places that can be claimed by one of the three teams. The red team, or the yellow team, or the blue team. And all week long, I had been prepared to say that it was Team Red, the Team Valor, of which I'm a part, that had claimed this gymnasium. And then this morning I checked just to be sure that it was still Team Red. Nope, it's Team Yellow now that has captured our gym. Somebody came here. You have to be like in the vicinity of the church sign in order to do battle with these other. So there are people coming to our building for this game. Isn't that something? People who might not otherwise have any other reason to stop by this place. So why do I care about this? It's a silly game. It's a fad. It probably won't last too long. The craze will wear off eventually. Jerry says, let's hope. Is that what you said?
Until it's cold.
Until it's cold, right, yeah. You won't be walking around chasing down Pokemons when it's cold outside. That's true. Anyway, it's kind of fun. It's an enjoyable thing to do. Tara and I have kind of dabbled at it a little bit. Just to, you know, we could tell you stories. But again, it won't go down that rabbit trail too far. It's an interesting way to connect with people. Because there are just real-life, everyday people going about whatever they're doing, and they're finding themselves in the midst of strangers that they had not seen before. We talked about this at our church council meeting this past Thursday, and then Tara and I talked about it some more, and we thought, how can we be hospitable? How can we just be nice to the people who are showing up on this property for this game? So I put a cooler of water. If you came in the south entrance, you might have seen it. It's a little red cooler at the base of the lighthouse. It just says free water. And there have been water bottles in there all week. And you know what happened? The bottles have started to disappear. I've kept it full, but, you know, the bottles have kind of wandered away. People have shown up and said, oh, you know, it's 90 degrees outside. I think I'll get a bottle of water. It's a tiny, tiny thing, but it's a little bit of hospitality that we can share just by saying hello, just by being nice, being welcoming to folks who are in this community. So if you happen to see, this is one of the punchlines, if you are around this space and you happen to see strange people that you don't know looking at their cell phones or loitering in a car right out there or doing whatever they might be doing, don't shoo them away. Don't tell them to leave. Just say hi, smile, ask them if they need anything. They might have a flat tire or something, I don't know. They might not be doing the Pokemon thing. They might be. Ask them if they want a bottle of water. Just be a neighbor. Okay, that's enough of that. Except to say that our recreation encourages us to gather all that we can. One of the catchphrases of this game, Pokemon Go, is you got to catch them all. To gather all that you can, to make them as strong as possible, to have abundant stuff. Even our recreation teaches us to do that. But Jesus says, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of his or her possessions. Well, why not, Jesus? He tells the parable that these things won't last forever. Ultimately, we will all die. And you can't take your money or your power or your smartphone with you. Okay, Jesus, so our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. What does an abundant life consist in? A good verse to memorize and keep in front of you is found over in John's Gospel, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they, that people, may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus desires that we have abundant life, not in material things and not in social power. So what does abundant life look like? Jesus says that abundant life consists in being rich toward God. The final words of our passage today. Being rich toward God. We love to be rich toward ourselves. We're very good at it. But being rich toward God, that's a different way to think about living. So I'm curious, I would like your feedback on this. What do you think it means to be rich toward God? What comes to mind when you think about that, being rich toward God? Spending time and prayer in His Word. Yeah. Yeah. Time is a commodity, a valuable commodity for us, right? Sacrificing it, giving it to Him. Yeah. Being rich toward God. Sure. What else? What else does being rich toward God look like? Okay. Yeah. Doing the best we can to form our lives after the example of Jesus, to live how He would want us to live. Right? Yeah, investing not just our time, but our very selves. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Not just 10 minutes of the day, but our whole lives. Being rich toward God with everything that we are. That's really all-encompassing. That's great. Any other thoughts? How can we be rich toward God? What does it mean? Tara?
So, orienting ourselves toward goals that are for God maybe instead of ourselves. We spend a lot of time, what's your 5-year career plan? Or what's your life goals after you retire? Or what kinds of things are the most important, you know, in developing your family? Like, what are you guys working toward? And maybe finding a way to, instead of developing ourselves and our families and our lives around our goals, maybe looking towards some kind of a goal for God, where we're not just
Yeah, setting our goals to match God's goals. Not moving toward our own goals, but moving towards God's purposes. Orienting our lives in that direction. I like that. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, Jeanette.
Joy.
Right. Yeah. This is good. This is helpful to talk about joy in this context, because a lot of the time when we think about investing time in prayer or our whole selves in relationship with God, or changing our goals so that God's goals become our goals, it feels like we're losing something, maybe. But the idea of being rich toward God includes this idea of joy, that it's actually life-giving and joy-giving, joy-producing for us, right? Strength-giving, yeah, good. To be in God's presence and to be associated with Him. You think of the person who is wealthy or has a lot of possessions or has captured that rare Pokemon, to come back to that again. There's joy there. There's some sort of artificial joy, and it's not lasting joy, but this is a different kind of joy that lasts because God's kingdom lasts. The only power in the universe that lasts is God in His kingdom. God's reign and rule will never end. Nations and empires will come to an end, even our own someday. Organizations and businesses and churches will come to an end, even our own someday. Smartphone games, sports leagues, even our very lives will come to an end. The kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ will never end. He will reign forever and ever. And so we continually need to pursue being rich toward God with all that we are. That's the only thing that matters. Maybe being rich toward God looks like handling your finances in a way that honors the Lord. Maybe it works its way out in you volunteering at a local school or another nonprofit organization. Maybe being rich toward God involves you speaking out against injustice in our world. Maybe it involves you running for office and being a voice of wisdom and sanity and compassion in the public sphere. I'll vote for you. Maybe being rich toward God means doing your work day in and day out, as perhaps mundane or routine as it is, as a way of honoring God. Maybe being rich toward God means searching for work and dealing with the transitions of job changes, the uncertainty of the future, dealing with those in a way that expresses trust in God's provision. Being rich toward God can look like keeping the Lord at the center of your marriage or your family or your other relationships that you have. It can look like making new commitments of devotion and service, taking on new responsibilities here at church or at other organizations that you're a part of. Being rich toward God can even look like releasing bitterness and anger from events that have taken place in the past. It can be offering yourself to God so that He can form you and shape you after Jesus' example and after His image. What does it mean to be rich toward God? That's the question I'd like for us to ponder this week. Your action step this week is to pause 10 times in the coming week, once or maybe twice a day. When you think of it, you might set an alarm for it or have some kind of routine for it, but to pause 10 times, and that 10 is specific because of the verses that follow this passage. We've read today Luke 12, 13 to 21, and I'd like for you to read the next 10 verses, 22 through 31. those 10 verses. It ends at a paragraph break, so you'll be able to tell where to stop. But read them one verse at a time. The reason to pause 10 times is to read each verse on its own at a separate time. So the next time you pause in your daily routine, whatever you're doing, you open up to Luke 12, 22, and you just read that verse, 22. Just that verse, and you think on it, meditate on it for a couple of minutes, and then ask yourself, what does it mean to be rich toward God? And then you go about your business. And then next time you stop, a couple hours later, and the next day, pause again and read the next verse, 23, just that verse, 23, and meditate on it for a couple of minutes. And then ask yourself the question, what does it mean to be rich toward God? If you forget the question, it's right there at the end of verse 21. Rich toward God. What does that mean? The next verses give us more, not information about it, but more prompting to move on this question, to be rich toward God. Maybe, as we meditate on this together, maybe we will notice a shift in how we participate, individually and as a church, in the abundance of life that Jesus desires for us to experience. Take time this week just to pause and do some reading and meditating and asking, how can I be rich toward God? How can we be rich toward God? Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks again for being so rich toward us. Help us, Lord, in these days to be rich toward you, not pursuing wealth or power or influence or status in society, and learning to trust you, learning to lean on your wisdom and your wealth and your power. Fill us with your Spirit that we might pursue you all of our days and be living sacrifices, living witnesses to you and your grace and your goodness in this time and this place. We give you thanks for this word in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.